never studied the book in its entirety. I've never taught the book in its entirety. I did set out to do it one time, but got just several lessons into it, and it seemed like the particular audience at the time was not really following along in the study, and the Lord seemed to indicate that maybe a change of direction. So I never did continue or complete the study. And looking back on my notes, that was about 9 years ago when that was first undertaken. But it's one of the books of the Bible that I've always desired to study and to do a study on in a more complete fashion. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here and to be studying this book. And you're to be commended for your willingness to pursue such an avenue. Months ago, when we first had this brought up for discussion about the study of the book, I was asking a little bit about the format of this particular study and what particular course we would take. And I said, you know, there are a couple of different ways we could go about it. We could go about it with the 12-week Sunday school approach and just sort of take the book, you know, a little bit each week and go over it. Or we could do like the one preacher that I heard of who preached for 22 years in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, never got out of chapter one. And somebody suggested maybe something in between those extremes might be more beneficial. So that's what I intend to do. We're going to cover the book, Lord willing, in its entirety. We may not cover every verse as we go through the book, but we certainly make an attempt to hit the highlights and to do a complete study of the book of Isaiah. And I don't want to bog us down with details, but I think it will be important in our first couple of studies to get some of the background material of the book down, the time the prophet lived in and the particular atmosphere in which he prophesied. And so we'll spend a little bit of our time with necessary background material. Before we do that, you know, I thought about this as I was thinking about the book as a whole, about your particular knowledge of the book of Isaiah as opposed to some of the other books of the Bible. How much do you know, and this is not a question that you have to answer, but how much do you know about the book of Isaiah? If you stop and think about it, you might be surprised that you probably are aware of the book perhaps more than you realize. If I were to ask, you know, just to go around the room, for instance, I throw it out. Can anyone tell me a verse in the book of Isaiah that you know? You may not know it scripture perfect, but think of a verse in Isaiah, one that's familiar. Can you think of one right offhand? What comes to mind?
Isaiah 9:6.
That's a good one we often hear quoted this time of the year. For unto us a child is born. And a connected verse with Isaiah 9:6 in Isaiah chapter, the prophecy concerning the son. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Those verses will be quoted all over the place this time of year during Christmas plays and Christmas programs and chapel services and various things. So immediately those two verses come to mind as we think of Isaiah. What other verses perhaps that we think of Isaiah?
How about Isaiah 40 there talking about John the Baptist?
That's right, the one that would prepare the way, the preparatory work of John the Baptist, the one who would come, the messenger in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. How about the end of Isaiah chapter 40? Anybody think of that one? Without even looking at your Bibles, just from memory, that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's a verse that is familiar to us. How about the heart of the book of Isaiah? What do we think of when we think of the very heart of the book? Isaiah 53. That's a passage that's familiar to most of us, and we quote many times and we refer to when we think about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ prophetically spoken before he ever came upon the earth. And if you would stop and think, there are many other verses that, oh, sometimes we may think of the verse, but we don't even think about it being connected with Isaiah necessarily. What's the one about they that thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There's a good verse in Isaiah that we often think about or often quote. So I say those verses and we recite them to point out the fact that we may have a little bit more of Isaiah in us than we would start to think of. Because if I did the same thing and I said, now, quote me a few verses out of the book of Ezekiel, we wouldn't get too many. So it shows again that the book of Isaiah is more familiar to us perhaps than some of the other prophetic books are. And there's a good reason for that, because as we'll see, when you get into the New Testament, Isaiah is quoted from extensively throughout the New Testament in various passages in the Gospels, the book of Acts, and in the New Testament writings. And so we, because of that reason, are probably more familiar with Isaiah than we might at first realize. And also because of the very nature of the book. You never can really say, can you, that one book is more important than another book, because God put them all in there for a purpose, and they're all there for a reason. But there are some books that seem to have a sort of a universal quality to them in that sense. The book of Psalms is like that. You can study the book of Psalms from a number of angles. You can look at it prophetically. You can look at it as it pertains to the future work of the Lord, the kingdom, and you can look at it as it refers to the work of the Messiah, the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at it in a number of ways like that. But you can just open it up and begin to read and be blessed in looking at it just at the immediate application that's there. It's sort of universal in its application. And Isaiah appeals to us in that way. It has a little bit more of universal appeal in it than perhaps some of the other prophets do. And for that reason, we're more familiar with the book of Isaiah than we are with a number of other books. Now, you begin by looking at the book of Isaiah, and perhaps you're familiar with his name or the name of the book, which is named for him. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah, whose name is generally taken to mean Jehovah is salvation, or salvation is of Jehovah, salvation is of the Lord. If we just stop and think about the name of the man, the name of the individual that bore that name, here was a prophet that God called, whose very name meant that Jehovah is salvation, or that salvation is of the Lord. So whenever you went, and of course in that day, as we're all I'm sure well aware, names typically generally had more meaning than they do today. Names were used to convey a particular significance. And here was a man that God called to move among his people, and wherever he went, you literally said, there goes salvation is of the Lord. There goes Jehovah saves. What a message to the people. I mean, even in his name, the significance that God called that man to bear the message, which is considered to be the most evangelical of the Old Testament. This is considered to be the gospel of the Old Testament. And Isaiah, if you look on the cover of, say, F.C. Jennings' book, Commentary, I guess they still have the same cover on that as the copy that I have, but on the cover of F.C. Jennings' book of Isaiah, Commentary about Isaiah, there is a work that's done by, I believe his name was Sargent, is the artist, and it has a picture by, it's called Isaiah the Evangelist, and it shows him as, holding forth and speaking forth the word of the Lord. Isaiah was known, what's his name, John, I'm not too up on artists, singer Sargent or something along that line, but anyway, Isaiah is known as the evangelist of the Old Testament. That's not that the others didn't proclaim the word of the Lord, but Isaiah seems to declare the gospel in a very rich and full way. So much so that when we come to the different parts of the word of God, Isaiah is an easy book to preach the gospel from. We find Philip joining himself to the chariot, and how significant there in the book of Acts chapter 8 when he joins himself up to the chariot. And the Ethiopian eunuch is there, and he said, what are you reading, by the way? And he's reading Isaiah. 53. And Philip began right there to preach unto him Jesus. He just picked right up there and preached Jesus to him. And you see that the book of Isaiah is filled with references to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that at the very outset because here was a man who prophesied certain passages that were very severe in his warning to the people, and that he prophesied of the judgment that God would bring upon the nation. He saw what was going on around him nationally and internationally, and yet he prophesied, but as he did, the reminder was always there in the man that salvation is of the Lord. And that I take in a twofold way. Number one, salvation is of the Lord because the people that Isaiah prophesied to, the nation of Judah, the people that he prophesied to at that time, were very hung up in ritual. They were very hung up in their religiousness and in the sacrifices and in doing all of the things, many of them that God had instructed them to do. And yet it wasn't in their rituals. It wasn't in their works. It wasn't in their religiousness. Salvation was of the Lord. So every time that man walked by, it was a living message to speak to them that salvation was not of their works and not of their rituals. Salvation was of the Lord. And also to speak to them of the fact that salvation is of the Lord. In other words, that there was salvation available. Should the people realize their sinfulness and realize the state and condition that they were in, there was in front of them in living flesh, salvation is of the Lord, and that Jehovah does indeed save. So there was the man in front of him bearing that message just by his name, that God would indeed save them if they would come unto him, and as we see even from the first chapter, if they would repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the condition, which when we get our notes back, by the way, what time do we stop for prayer? 8 o'clock? 9 o'clock? 8 o'clock? 8. Do I hear 10? Okay, 8 o'clock.
Sometime tomorrow.
Gotcha. The condition that we find Isaiah, the times in which he wrote, and again, as I say, this is brief and introductory, but he wrote about 8 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ. He prophesied approximately 60 years, as best we can tell. He was contemporary of the prophets Micah and Hosea.
We have that down the timeline.
Yes, I see that. Very good. Yeah, yeah. Excellent. Yeah, I was noticing that last time I was here, and I said, well, that's good, because we've got it right there in front of us. We see that the contemporaries there. And I suppose that the bright yellow is for the major prophets, and the green is for the minor prophets. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Very good. So about 8 centuries before Christ. Now, as we read in the first verse here, he prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. And even in my mind, sometimes I have a little bit of difficulty always calling on the northern and southern kingdoms. But he prophesied to that which was known as Judah, which was the southern. And Israel was known as the northern kingdom. So Isaiah prophesied to the kings of Judah. Hosea would have prophesied to the northern tribes, or what was known as Israel. And yet Micah would have prophesied to the southern, along with Isaiah. Uzziah was in Judah as king during the beginning of the ministry of Isaiah. Jeroboam the second was in Israel. It was at this time that both of these kings and kingdoms reached a very high level of prosperity. Jeroboam the second was a military leader, and he expanded the borders of Israel and took in quite a bit of territory and accomplished quite a few feats. And both the north and the south at this time reached a very high level of prosperity as far as material well-being was concerned. But along with that came the attendant vices and sins that are so often prevalent in a materialistic society. And this was true in the days of Isaiah, under the particular kings that he prophesied under. And so Isaiah is called as a prophet to go forth and proclaim the word of the Lord, and we'll see his calling as we, you know, get into our study a little bit more in detail. Thank you, Henry. Notes here, and we follow along. I'll attempt to follow them somewhat. The book of Isaiah, as I note here, is so filled with messianic prophecies that a life of Christ can be constructed from the book. His birth, life, death, kingdom, and much more than that can all be found in the book. And even some of the verses we've already quoted from memory or referred to by memory illustrate that to us. We were talking about the times that Isaiah lived in, and we were talking about locally what was going on with Uzziah as king in Judah and Jeroboam II king in Israel. Found section 2, number letter A in your outline of the introduction. Internationally, Assyria, with its capital of Nineveh, was just coming to power. Isaiah lived to see Assyria, the Assyrians, capture and carry away the 10 northern tribes, beginning the period of Israel's exile. So we can see that he lived at a very critical point in the history of the nation. And by the way, that's always when God called the prophets. It's interesting. People today sometimes say, you know what, we need a prophet today. And there is a sense in which that's true, but there was a sense in which if a prophet was on the scene, you knew that things were bad. I mean, if you had any spiritual discernment, because that's when God raised them up. God raised the prophets up when things were going bad as a rule, as a warning to the people, and as a message to the people. Rome was founded shortly after the birth of Isaiah, as far as internationally what was going on. And Isaiah predicted the rise of Babylon long before the kingdom ever came to power. Spiritually speaking, it was a dark time for the Hebrews, and as we said, even though militarily the territory of Israel had been extended, the moral fiber of the nation was very weak, and it left them in a very dangerous and condition with a very unstable foundation. And you begin, when you see the spiritual condition of the nation at that time, you begin to key in on the relevance of the book for us today. That's always a question when we're studying the scripture, isn't it? That not only is it good to study, but what good is it to us today? And the book of Isaiah is very relevant to us today, living in the United States of America, because the conditions that existed under that day, or at that time, are conditions very similar in the nation in which we live. And a question that we're going to have to get at as we study the book of Isaiah is the question of application. And we won't address that particularly tonight, but it's one that you should be at least thinking about. In other words, how does the book properly apply? Does it apply to the United States of America, the country of England, the country of France, as countries as such? Does it apply to the Church of Jesus Christ? Does it apply to the nation of Israel? Does it apply to a combination of the above? And I think that's an important point that we fortunately don't have time to go into right now, but it's one that is worth noting because it will have a bearing on how we apply these truths. However we want to apply them on a broader scope, they certainly will apply to us individually, because all the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And this portion of the Word of God is certainly so. We need to always turn it that way, don't we? No matter what, it's too easy sometimes to make the broad application of a nation, of the church in general, without looking personally at our own lives and see how we stack up next to what the Word of God says. So it was a very dark time, very foreboding time, and God raised up his man, as he always does. And then, of course, he raised him up during the time that we have here in the introduction, the times of the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and so on. And some think possibly that Isaiah lived into the reign of Manasseh, and as tradition tells us, it was Isaiah, tradition says, that is referred to in Hebrews 11:37 when it says that some were sawn asunder. And tradition says that during the reign of the evil king Manasseh, that Isaiah was placed inside of a log or a tree and sawn in two. We don't know that for certainty that it was Isaiah. We do know of certainty that the Word of God says that did happen to some. And whether or not it was him, it certainly, under the reign of Uzziah, could have been possible. And Henry took off with the rest of my notes over here somewhere. So. I had a... What's that? No, I'll just get by with this here, and I'll collect them from you after. We'll go over it. Sorry, I didn't have those done ahead of time. I wasn't quite sure how many to make at that time. Now, did you hand out the outline of the book?
Yeah.
I've studied about 10 or 15 outlines. This one is as good as any, in my mind. There are various other ways you can divide the book, but this one from Nelson's Bible Dictionary or from the PC Bible Soft, if you have the outline module on there, is about as good as any because it divides it up basically how it needs to be divided up. You'll notice chapters, the broad outline, chapters 1 through 35, what are called here the prophecies of condemnation. We'll probably break that up a little bit different as we get into it, but that gives us the general sense of the big section of the Scripture there, chapters 1 through 35, and then chapters 36 through 39, the historical material that are there, with primarily dealing with Hezekiah and his experience, and then what's called the prophecies of comfort, chapter 40 through 66. This book has been noted to be like a mini Bible of sorts. It divides the same way that the Bible does, 39 chapters and 27 chapters. That's correct, 27, 26 chapters, 27 chapters. And it is very similar, actually, in the construction, like our Bible in that sense. You begin in the very first chapter with the statement, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Now, I wouldn't make too much of this except to say that it is interesting to see how it is put together. You begin with the heavens and the earth in the first chapter. When you come to chapter 40, we've already been reminded that you begin there with a prophecy concerning John the Baptist coming onto the scene, just like you do when you come to the 40th book of the Bible, which is the book of Matthew, which begins with John the Baptist coming on the scene, as far as historically and chronologically. And interestingly enough, chronologically, the first voice to break the silence of the 400 years was John Baptist as he came upon the scene. And that's how the New Testament strictly begins, when John Baptist comes on the scene and proclaims, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then in the end of the book of Isaiah, you have the new heavens and the new earth, in chapter 66. So those parallels are at least interesting and worthy of note. Now, we're again, as I said, just beginning to look a bit into the book. And to do that, I'd like to turn to chapter 40, because this is a book of judgment, and it is also a book of comfort. And in chapter 40, we read these words, "Comfort ye," verse 1, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then you have the voice crying out, the voice of the Lord, "Prepare ye the way of the wilderness, prepare ye for our God," and so on. When you get to the latter part of the chapter, chapter chapter 40 and verse 23, speaking of the great Creator who sits on the circle of the earth, in verse 22, it says, "He bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." So we see that it's also a prophecy that has judgment involved. And that's basically the twofold message of the prophet. The message of judgment and of wrath that God would execute upon the ungodly. And yet at the same time, there was a message of comfort to those who were the people of God and of the prospect of what God would do in the future and of how he would restore them. And it's a tremendous book that proclaims so many great, lofty truths of the sovereignty of God and of his work. And we find that here in chapter 40 in a tremendous way. We don't have time to read it tonight. But you notice again that after that prophecy of judgment, we read in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And so you see that in the midst of the judgment that was declared by Isaiah, and we typically think of the prophets in that vein, and they did thunder forth the judgment of God, but he also thunders forth and I don't know if thunder would be the proper word. He also proclaims and offers to the people the rest that would be found in Jehovah, the salvation that would be found in their God, the comfort that he was able to provide, all that would come unto him. And you know, when we stop and we think about it, I wonder which is the easier message to proclaim. Human tendency, I think, human nature, we tend to want to offer the comfort and offer the peace and offer the rest and offer the salvation. And that is certainly vital. And yet it was just as much the word of the Lord when Isaiah said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And he would proclaim the message of judgment that was certain to come. Just as much the word of the Lord and the prophet was just as much in line when he proclaimed that message of judgment upon a sinful nation. And yet, isn't it wonderful that because of the marvelous grace of God that he was able to offer in the midst of that dark scene the offer of salvation? And as we've already pointed out, the very fact that he was named Isaiah was illustrative of that to the people, that Jehovah certainly is there and Jehovah certainly saves, and salvation is of the Lord.